Hebrews chapter 8, we are progressing on our way in the book of Hebrews. I want to thank you, Juan. We are still recording the messages, although you can't hear them yet. We're hoping to resolve that problem real soon. Follow along as I read, and I might do a little explaining as I go, because sometimes Hebrews can be a little bit ambiguous. I pick it up at verse 3. The writer says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices." He's talking about the Levitical priesthood during their days of offering sacrifices according to the Mosaic law. "Wherefore it is of necessity that this man," speaking of Jesus, "have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth," and we know that he's not, "he should not be a priest, because it doesn't fit Levitical priesthood. He's not son of Aaron. He's from the tribe of Judah. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." Christ came to fulfill the law. "This individual served under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished to God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern or the type shown to thee in the mount." And this is talking about Mount Sinai, where Moses went up there to receive the instructions from God on how to do the tabernacle. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, for he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away." Oh, may God bless our hearts with the truths that are found in this passage. Father, hide me behind the cross. May these dear people hear from heaven. And Father, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher and illuminate truth to our hearts, that we will see clearly what you're trying to say. We want to exalt the person of this passage, which we truly know is Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Bless our hearts now, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Dr. Carl Messenger was an American psychiatrist who founded the Messenger Foundation. He also founded a clinic to help people in Topeka, Kansas. He was a renowned psychiatrist. He said this, and I want you to listen carefully. Now, he's not with us. He died in the early 1990s. But he believed that the number one reason that most people ended up in the psychiatric hospitals was from guilt. Guilt. And that's coming from a leading psychiatrist. He said, and I quote, now listen again carefully, If they could just confess their guilt, know they were forgiven, 75% of them could leave the hospital that very day. Wow, unquote. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? The solution to guilt is to openly confess our sins to God. And if one is saved, already born again, they need to move on. Don't wallow in the sin you confess. This passage is going to guide us to the new mediator from the old. Now, of course, we have experienced this new covenant for 2,000 years. But when this was written, this was all new. And you have to keep it in the context. Because if you don't, you just will kind of take it lightly. But the Hebrew Christians who were reading this letter from the writer, possibly Paul, were experiencing something new and amazing. And it needed to be explained. You know, if our greatest need had been technology, I believe God our Father would have sent us scientists. If our greatest need had been money, then God would have sent us an economist. But that's not our greatest need. Before the foundation of the world, God knew that the greatest need of mankind was forgiveness. And so God sent us His only begotten Son, the Savior of the world. And with the finished work of Christ came a new covenant that is a complete covenant, unlike the first. I hope to be able to expound that to you. That is really what is at the heart of this passage. The writer of Hebrews anticipates a very logical question. If Jesus has been made the once for all sacrifices, and you have to remember that under the Jewish economy, sacrifices were something that went on day in, day out, year out, for the forgiveness of sins, which never really totally forgave sins, they were just to atone. And so the writer asks the question, if Jesus has made this once for all sacrifice for our sins and is seated in the throne room now of heaven, which we know that from Revelation, then what is he doing? Now those of you who are students of the Word of God know he forever intercedes for you and I. And so we want to remember the purpose of the mediator and the purpose behind the promises that he gave. Let's pick it up at verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice. Talking about the earthly priest. And the high priest, of course, were only from the family or the tribe of Aaron, which is the Levitical tribe, and from the family of Aaron. And every high priest, they had to be ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. If Christ was on earth, he would not by a command of the law or under the law be a priest. That's why we've learned over and over again that Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of who? Melchizedek. Okay, now that you got that, let's look at it. Our Lord Jesus is seated on the right hand of God the Father on the throne of majesty. Amen to that. He's there interceding because you know what? If you read the book of Job, you'll find that the devil likes to go and tell the Lord what you're doing that's not right. And we all are sinners, so. But because we have a mediator, he reminds the devil that all sin has been paid for. There are no more sacrifices to be made. And it is so unfortunate that our Jewish friends are going to erect a third temple and begin the sacrificial rituals all over again. Christ has finished the work of salvation. He spoke in John 17 and the fourth verse, I have glorified thee on the earth, speaking to his Father, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That was in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's called the high priestly prayer of Christ, interceding for us. Now later on we're going to come to Hebrews chapter 10, but I want to bring it up right now because it ties in well. It says in Hebrews 10:11, and I quote, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering often, which I just mentioned, but I always like to have scripture to back up what I say. This was going on daily, offering often the same sacrifice, note what he says, which can never take away sin. It was a type of the kind of atonement that would come that would be complete and perfect and would eradicate the penalty of sin once and for all. The night before his crucifixion, again in the garden, Jesus said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. It indicates that he proceeded from the Father. He is the only begotten Son. He's not a created being. It's unfortunate we live in a world where many religions are teaching that Christ was a mere man, prophet, or created being. But he was the one who did all the creative work. If you don't know that, go to Colossians chapter 1. No earthly priests, there were none that could ever sit while they were ministering. In fact, if you study the temple and the furniture of the temple, there were no seats in the tabernacle. Therefore, every high priest continually had to offer gifts and sacrifices. They did it without ever being seated. Where is Jesus? The word in the Bible is seated. Because it's finished. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Just to clarify, sacrifices were blood offerings, often for the cleansing from sin. And gifts were meal offerings. And we have a whole conglomerate of different kinds of these sacrifices and offerings listed in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Both had to be offered to God, but only through a priest. In the same way, we Christians, we have free access to God because of the finished work of Christ. That makes this covenant a better covenant. That is the truth the writer is trying to convey to these Hebrew Christians who want to go back to Judaism and to an old covenant where there are faults. Which is, by the way, what he's going to say in this passage. Even after we're saved, we still need the Lord Jesus to minister in our behalf, don't we? That's right. We cannot ever come into God's presence to thank Him except through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. He is the mediator. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, stated unequivocally, there's no mediator between God and man except the man, Christ Jesus. During his earthly ministry, Jesus never tried to serve as a priest because he was not part of the old Levitical system. He was not from the tribes of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. His ministry was not in the earthly tabernacle. The priest of Jesus' day served in a temple or the tabernacle. Now, when we come to verse 5, it says this, and listen carefully. These priests served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. The word translated in the Greek New Testament, that is example, means copy. It also is translated type, because it comes from a Greek word, tupos. So the earthly tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood were just copies of the real thing in heaven. We're going to come to a passage that's going to blow your mind that when Jesus died, he ascended into heaven and offered his blood on the mercy seat in where? Heaven. And so what Moses was given on the Mount Sinai, was the pattern by which human beings were to build here on earth, but it was not the real thing. It's a copy. Listen, if I were to offer you the choice, I gotta be careful how I say this, but if I was to offer you the choice between the copy of a $100 bill and the real thing, which one would you want? Yeah, you want the real thing. In fact, if you take your bulletin and you look at the page, that's not the original. This is the original. I have the original. And I guarantee you, if you brought your copy up here, you would see, if you look closely, there's more clarity in the colors. Because this is the original. The original is in heaven. And God gave Moses the pattern. In the same way, we have Christ as our high priest, who has a more excellent ministry because he's not coming from the pattern or from the copy. He's coming from the prototype. And so this is something that is trying to be relayed to these Hebrew Christians who were falling away and wanting to go back to Judaism. Why settle for a copy of the tabernacle and priesthood when we can have the real thing in Jesus Christ? Amen? So we have in Jesus Christ a new promise, a complete promise, and we also have the privileges of this new covenant. The old covenant was not only a copy, but it also had faults. Let's read that. Let's finish with verse 5, where he says, who served under the example or the types, tupos and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was able, or was about rather, to make the tabernacle. Again, God gave him the directions from the prototype in heaven. 4, see, saith he, that thou make of all things according to the type, the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. And I think that he put that phrase in there for their benefit. Why would you go back to a less efficient program when God has provided a better covenant? And he says, by how much also he is the mediator of, there it is, better what? Covenant. Now I know for many of us, we read this, we go, oh, I already know this. Yeah, but put it into the context. These Hebrew Christians were not thinking it was a better covenant. They're thinking, this Jesus, he was born in Bethlehem, and he was from Galilee, and he's from the tribe of Judah. He don't even fit. But note what he says in verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. In other words, if the first one had been complete and without fault, there would be no need for a second one. Amen? What we call the New Testament. new covenant. There wouldn't be a need for it. But there was a need for it. Because the first one was incomplete. It cannot save you from your sin. It's a temporary atonement. A picture of what Christ would come and do and complete. It's interesting that verses 8 through 12 are not really the writing of the writer. He went to the Old Testament and he pulled out a passage of scripture from the book of Jeremiah. Now it's not exactly word for word because you lose some of that in the translation. But verses 8 to 12 are a quote from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, which directly is a quote from God as he speaks about this new covenant. This wasn't something new. It was just something that was hidden. And very few saw it. But through the prophet Jeremiah, God foretold that the new covenant would be something that was far superior. And I think that all of us that are saved and born again know that it is. The new covenant is based on love, forgiveness, the mercy of God. The Old Testament showed what sinners and condemnation that we would experience without the grace, the mercy of Almighty God. The new covenant based on love is the fulfilling of the law. Christ didn't come to destroy it, and he said that a number of times. In fact, Paul wrote in Romans, the 13th chapter, the 10th verse, that God put his new law in the hearts of people. Listen, before you got saved, you struggled with keeping any of the Ten Commandments. Now, we've broken them all, obviously. Maybe not in a physical sense, but some of them we have broke just through the thinking that we often have. We get angry. We wish people harm. And the Bible teaches, if you even say raka, which means to hurt, to hinder, to kill, then you are guilty of breaking the commandment. But when we got saved, it's the Holy Spirit that's in us that gives us a desire to want to please God. Because His law is written in our heart through love. The problem with the old covenant was it was completely external. It couldn't give the inner power that you and I have now to live God's way. That was part of the Sunday school lesson today, wasn't it? I didn't plan that. It's just the way it was. 1 Thessalonians 4 teach that when we get saved, God desires us to follow the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will tell us this is not of God. In the Old Testament, they had the law to show them that. The old system was designed to change people from the outside in through the law. And yet it could never redeem. The new covenant is designed to change us from the inside out. Amen. Get the Lord in and you'll change on the outside. By the way, that I also believe that if there is someone who's possessed demonically, the only way to get the demon out is to get Christ in. Amen. Yeah. None of this heebie-jeebie stuff that they do does anything. The only way to get the devil out is to get Christ in. Under the old covenant, we understand that sin was not completely forgotten. They were covered. Sin was covered by the blood sacrifices of animals. But the penalty of the sin was not complete. Could only be completed by a human sacrifice, that of God's own Son, God Himself, reconciling a lost humanity back to Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that sometimes we struggle with that and we have a problem with it, but you know, who are we to argue with God? It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are cleansed from all of our sin. There are churches today that won't won't allow singing songs that have to do with the blood. They think it's gory. But it is the way that we are cleansed and purified. And we better never deny the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's through His blood that we are washed from our sins. The Bible, it says to us here, if you read this rest of this passage, that we are cleansed and then we're forgiven. And He remembers our sin no more. This came from Jeremiah reminding the people that God was going to send a Messiah to forgive them of their sin, and He would remember it no more. The reason why people wind up in psychiatric centers is they don't confess to God and believe that they're forgiven. And maybe some of you have been there. If God is forgiven, then you can forgive yourself. Amen. In John chapter, 1 John, we're told that if we walk in the light, He, speaking of the Savior, is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. This is a key verse. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, giving you a verse to prove what I've said. It's Bible. And the word translated cleansed comes from the Greek word katholiso. Katholiso. Katholiso means to purify or to purge. And by the way, that's where we get our word catheter. Make sense? To purge. Catheter. I like this illustration a little better. How many of you remember the Etch-a-Sketch? Remember the and you would scribble what you want on it, but then you could just make it all disappear. Why? Just shake it and you'd have a clean slate. Every trace of the writing disappears. Well, God has a divine Etch-a-Sketch. And that is through Jesus Christ. He'll give you a new life. Do you want a new life? The Bible says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just, forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That cleansing is to purge. That cleansing is to erase. You know, I learned something this week in our daily devotions. One of the simple but great inventions of man is the eraser. I learned this week that it was a British engineer by the name of Edward, I believe you pronounce it Nary, in 1770, who basically discovered the eraser. How many of you read that in a daily devotion? I think it was Monday's devotion. I said, wow, I learned something new today. And it was all by mistake. He was reaching to pick up a piece of bread. Apparently they used old bread to erase mistakes that were made with pencil. But he actually picked up a piece of latex rubber. But he noticed that it was a great eraser. Well, God has an eraser. One of our great privileges as Christians is that forgiveness of all of our sins is a prayer away. Prayer is your eraser. For those of you who are not saved, the prayer of repentance needs to be said. You need to confess to God you are a sinner. You need to understand that God loves you and He loves you unconditionally. That Christ died for you in your place, taking the penalty of your sin. That Jesus Christ not only died on the cross, but He rose again from the dead. And we're going to come to that later in the book of Hebrews. And when He did, once and for all, He presented the most perfect blood on the mercy seat in heaven. which eradicated the sin of all mankind. There's no excuse for anybody to die and go to hell because Christ's blood was sufficient for all sin. Amen? But it will only be effective to those who will believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. And God forgives completely. God promises that when we confess our sin through the prophet Jeremiah, He will never say, "Well, remember that sin that you did?" He remembers it no more. It's almost like God has amnesia. Now we know He don't, but it's kind of like that. Because He says, look, once you confess it and I have forgiven you, I remember your sin no more. This had to be a blessing to these Hebrew Christians who were thinking about going back to Judaism under that old full covenant. God forgives completely. And God never brings it up again. Amen? God forgives freely. It doesn't seem fair to be guilty of sin and then to be freely forgiven. I know. We struggle with that. It seems like we should do something to pay for that bad thing that we've done. But no matter what you could do, you could never atone for your sin. Amen? Romans 3:24 tells us we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. And yet we have religion, and I don't propagate religion. I propagate from the pulpit a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. John 14:6. It's the only way you can be saved and forgiven. Christ paid in full the penalty of your sin. And because of the new covenant, the precious ones are saved. Because each one of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ are precious in His sight. Now, how does this apply to the situation of life that you and I encounter? I have to hurry. But I think it's important that we understand forgiveness is a choice. God forgave your most grievous sin and rebellion against Him. In fact, Paul said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still rejecting the Lord Jesus, Christ had died for you. And yet, we find it hard to forgive others. Forgiveness is a choice. Jesus looked down on those who had ruthlessly rebelled and even nailed Him to the cross. And yet He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What about you? Are you forgiving those who have trespassed against you? Because if not, how can you expect God to forgive you? We've got to apply the material that we're learning to our lives, and we will glorify God. Listen, Jesus is not the replacement of the law. I'm not saying that. He is the completion of it. And He is our example. He has forgiven us. And He remembers our sin no more once we confess it. It is as far as the east is from the west. And He desires that His children forgive one another. Are you doing that? If not, you're not emulating the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sin that you have committed that cannot be forgiven through Christ. But you have to confess it. Sincerely confess it. And once you have, you need to let it go. Because when you hold on to it, all you're doing is poisoning your soul and your mind. And that is why we have so many people, as Dr. Messenger said, in psychiatric hospitals. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, as we close our service this morning, may we take from this passage the idea that forgiveness is now our responsibility. Jesus has done all that He can that we would be forgiven completely and freely. Father, I pray if there's someone here today who's not saved, that this day would truly be the day of their salvation, confessing their sin before You, knowing that You love them with an undying and unconditional love, that they, Father, need to come to Christ and just repent, knowing that their sin will be remembered no more. Bless us as we leave. Help us to apply what we've learned in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our songbook and let's just go to 484, and we'll do, I think we'll do the last stanza of 484. I think it ties in well with the message. Under His wings, oh, what precious enjoyment.